Galatians 5, verse 1. Just as Christ God forgave you, follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. But among you there must be not even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for the Lord's people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes upon those who are disobedient. Therefore, don't be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. And that is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." The word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Let's try that one more time. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning. I was a little scared and nervous when AJ mentioned Galatians accidentally. It was Ephesians. And you read Ephesians. But for 5 seconds, I thought, oh my goodness, I prepared the wrong sermon. I was so nervous for 5 seconds. Man, you made me quickly look up Galatians. It would have been the fastest sermon prep ever. What a joy and honor to be here just to worship with you. I want to just share one story with you. As I was walking into church today and I saw all the tables prepared for potluck and for food and fellowship, I thought how beautiful and how important it is for us to realize that what we're doing here, of course, with the utmost importance of worshiping God, but being together is so important. And sometimes I think here in the West, we have a tendency, occasionally, at least I do, of forgetting what a privilege it is to be able to gather with other people and to pray together, to encourage one another, to serve one another, and to love one another. A couple years ago, a couple friends and I, we were doing some work in Turkey, right by the border of Syria. And one of the folks that was hosting me happened to be a missionary that had been in that region for about 12 years. And so in this small town, right by the border, I asked this particular missionary, "Hey, have you ever had any success in this area?" And his response was, "Not to our knowledge. In our 12 years, we have never, ever met a believer of Jesus Christ in this town." But it happened to be that as we were in that town, we ran into someone who wasn't a believer, but when this person found out that we were Christians, a local person, this person said, "Please wait. I need to introduce you to a friend of mine who happens to be a believer of Jesus." And my missionary friend, he was just stunned and shocked because in 12 years, they had never met anyone that followed Jesus. What happened that day, I will always remember, because when we met this person, he was a refugee who had left Syria some time ago. And in his years living in this town, he had never, ever met another follower of Jesus Christ. So he didn't have a church to go to. He didn't have a small group to go to. He didn't have a fellowship group to go to. He didn't have anyone to read scripture together. And so when we saw him, I was unprepared for the way he greeted us. I had never seen such joy and gratitude in meeting another follower of Jesus Christ. Some of you might not know this because I had just learned that while I was on that trip. A traditional way for men to greet one another is to somehow touch the foreheads, the sides of the foreheads of one another. That's to say, peace and grace to you. It's a sign of great honor to greet fellow brothers in this way. He was bonking heads with me for 2 minutes constantly. I mean, it was nonstop, and it was because he was so overjoyed. Constantly, his job was a chef, and so he would be going into the kitchen to prepare food. Don't go, don't go. And he would constantly bring food, and he would say, "Let's talk together about following Jesus." I'll never forget that. I don't want to take this for granted. You can put away all the production stuff, all the lights, all the stage, all the instruments. It's just us together because God loved us. And in response, we seek to love God. So thank you for extending peace and grace to one another. To be honest with you, like the peace and grace moment at your church is probably one of the most encouraging things I've experienced, because typically, at our church, that greetings time is the most awkward time of our church, where everyone goes to the restrooms. And I was like, wow, these folks are really enjoying this time of greeting one another. So with that in mind, I also extend grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ with you. I'm not sure how your brain or heart processed this particular reading of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. If I'm honest with you, when I first read this passage in preparation for it, I went, oh. Because there's some intense, difficult portions of this text. In my initial reading, again, bluntly honest, my attention initially went to the section about there must be no hint of, and the line goes on. But I think we're actually making a mistake if our attention initially gravitates to that portion, meaning that that's the crux and the heart of the Word of God here. I'm not suggesting that it's not important, but it's easy for us, if you're anything like me, to focus on one particular portion and then make that the singular most important thing. So I think we have to begin with verse 1. Now, what does verse 1 say? If you have your Bibles with you, and I think it can also be flashed up on the screens here, but verse 1 says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." What I'm suggesting to you is, let's not make behavior and about modification of how we behave the central thing of what identifies us as followers of Jesus. The most important thing is that we are children of God, that Jesus loved us, and that we're called to be imitators of God, to imitate God, to follow after God's heart. Now, I think it's really interesting for us to consider what that means in the context of our world today, to be imitators of God. The reason why I say that is because there's a lot of conversation in our cultural landscape today about influencing other people, about being like other people. For example, "Be Like Mike" from the 1980s and 90s was huge. I tried, didn't work. In today's world, we talk a lot about social media influencers, people that are shaping culture. That's a code word for saying, imitate me, follow after me. As I see our culture and our media, even pastors and leaders sometimes, even with good intent, the desire and call is not for us to imitate human beings, but we're constantly called to imitate God. And that's what this passage is about. It's not just purely about our behavior, but where is God, His character, in our lives? And are we committed to imitating God? As we're called to imitate God, I want to again amplify the truth in verse 1 that it says God loves us, that Jesus loves us. Therefore, it says, as dearly loved children, walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us. Now, I know that I'm at a church. I know that you hear this conversation on a regular, constant basis. I know that you hear the good news that God loves you, but that's something that I hope you'll hear again and again and again. It should never, ever grow old. That God loves you. It's the most succinct way of explaining the gospel, that the God of the universe and cosmos is not a propositional, impersonal, nebulous God, but this God came to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and this Christ loves you. Amen. Every single one of you. I pray that you would not become so religiosized, if you will, that that truth doesn't give you a sense of goosebumps and aliveness in your life. Just in case there might be someone here that's not convinced that this God loves them, let me take a few moments to explain why I believe, without a shadow of a doubt, that this God loves you. I believe God loves you, and I believe I have proof, because I truly believe that God is not just all-powerful, all-present, but this God is also all-knowing. And because God is all-knowing, I believe that God knows everything about you. Everything. If you're anything like me, we tend to project an image of how we want people to perceive us. That's the reason why, if you were to follow me on Instagram, my life looks perfect. All of my selfies are at a particular angle to make me look tall, for example. I have a strategy of becoming a social media influencer. But do you know that God knows everything about you, including the stuff that we want no one else to know? Let me give you an example if I'm losing you. My wife and I, we've been married now for 23 years. My wife is a marriage and family therapist. Pause for dramatic effect. It means that she wins every argument in our marriage. Notice only the women are laughing. Okay. So when we first met about 24 years ago, we had 5 very intense dates, because I was a pastor in Korea back then, and during the last week I was in Korea before coming back to the States, I finally had the guts to ask her out on a date. It was the last week, and so we had 5 very intense dates. On our first date, we had a very pleasant dinner, and then after dinner, she asked what I consider to be the scariest question a human being could be asked. As we were having dessert, I think she was smitten by me. There was like love in her eyes. She looked at me and then she said, "Eugene, tell me everything about your life." I was so scared. In a flash of a moment, I was wrestling with the question, do I tell her everything or do I tell her the Christian version? Have you heard about the Christian version? The Christian version goes something like this. You got to look off to the side to pretend like you're really pondering your existential situation. You look at her. You look off to the side again. You look at her and then you go, "Minhee, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. Now, I wrestle with this just truthfully, because in my mind, I thought to myself, if I tell this person everything about my life, how could she possibly be interested in a second date? Do you hear what I'm trying to say? God knows everything about you. Everything, every thought, every action, every word, everything in your closet, every single detail. God knows everything about you. And how do we know God loves you? He's still pursuing after you. He's still here. He still desires to be in relationship with you. He still calls you son and daughter. And this is the reason why I would submit to you that when we read this passage, that needs to be the crux, the foundation of how we read the entirety of this particular section. So friends, imitate God. Now, to imitate God, Paul, who loves the church in Ephesus, and I pray that you have friends, brothers and sisters in Christ in your life that aren't just feeding you what you want to hear. They're simply saying you're the best, you're the greatest, you're perfect. There's nothing that you need to do to grow in your relationship with God as a follower, disciple. You're amazing, you're incredible, and there's no depth or robustness in their accountability because they love you. So the most dangerous place to be in, as far as I'm concerned, is to have a community of people that doesn't love you enough to give you both deep affirmation, but also words of encouragement so that you grow in your discipleship as well. So here's Paul speaking to the church in Ephesus, and he says, as we're to imitate God, we should also pursue the holiness of God. Holiness, as Paul addresses here, speaks to sexual immorality, but not just merely to those things. It speaks to other issues, concerns, challenges in our life. About obscenity, about character, about greed, about mammon, and the list goes on. Now, this sermon isn't just purely about this, but I want to just address two things about this particular aspect, about pursuing the holiness of God. I think in many ways the church, we err in this section because A, we tend to focus on only one particular aspect in our culture. And then we'll focus on this, we'll harp on this, we'll make this the agenda of our lives or the agenda of our church. We'll do marches and parades or whatever it might be. And I'm trying to let you know that God's character and holiness is more than just one singular thing. It frustrates me personally. I don't know about your church, but when the church focuses on the one thing and says, we're going to attack and make this the singular issue of our church. The second thing that I think needs to be addressed about this is that when we're talking about these aspects of the holiness of God, we tend to focus on others and not on us. Listen, when you're reading God's word, and as you read God's word, you're constantly thinking to yourself, wow, this is a good word for so-and-so. And you're never thinking or being convicted, is there a word for me? That's a dangerous space to be in. When we're simply thinking. So when we read the scripture, when there's affirmation, I'm like, oh, what a good word for me. I love this word. And when there's a conviction or something that's really disruptive, in my mind I think, this is a word for my wife. If I'm honest, that's what I'm saying is that when we're speaking about these things, don't just think about others. I would say, you should be asking God, Lord, how are you speaking to me in my life? Now, I'm grateful that this passage, it doesn't just end with Paul's list of things that we need to be mindful about, but he makes a turn again to really go back to the root of verse 1, which is really about what does it mean to live as imitators of God, as sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. In other words, a good analogy is, how many of you here are into gardening? Raise your hands if you're into gardening. So not that many, nor am I, but I have attempted on occasion to try to get into gardening in our backyard. And I've learned that while it's important to remove weeds, that's not the end of gardening. If you remove weeds, because weeds are dangerous, weeds are unpleasant, weeds tend to fester problems, and yet that's all that you do, and you're not planting something that is good and beautiful and life-giving, what happens? Well, eventually weeds come back. Sometimes I wonder if people perceive Christian spirituality as, well, let's remove the weeds. Let's identify things that are unhealthy and dangerous. And then look how holy we are. Look how good we are. Look how faithful we are. And yet we're not planting things of God's heart, God's character, so that those things begin to take root in our lives. This is what Paul says to the church in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." I would say, plant such things in our lives. Remember what Paul says to the church in Galatia about the fruits of the Spirit? But the fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Plant those things in your life. So as we're thinking about what it means to plant and what it means as imitators of God to be what? To be people that bear the light of Jesus Christ. That we bear the light of Jesus Christ, here are some questions that I want to ask you to consider. What forms us? What forms your heart and your character? What shapes you? Who shapes you? Who speaks that influences who you are in our lives? Earlier we mentioned that there are many voices. Voices. Influences in our culture that are trying to speak, deposit into your life to say this is who you need to be and how important it is for us to regularly come to God's Word to be reminded that this is who we are, this is who we serve, and this is what we must be about. Let me give you an example, a story that just was so painful when we experienced it years ago. My wife and I, we have three children. We have two kids that are in college. Our eldest is a fourth-year college student. A lot of folks don't know that we're about to hit our 50s. Our youngest is 16 years old, and one of our daughters, many years ago, came to us and said, "Dad, Mom, I want to have a slumber party for my birthday." She was turning 9 years old. We said, like good parents, no. And then she began to employ these tricks, these Jedi mind tricks, and the next thing you know, we're throwing her a slumber party with 9 other friends. 9 of her girlfriends came. They were ages 9 and 10 years old. And so my wife and I, we had this agreement that she was going to help prepare the food, but she would go to bed early, and it was my responsibility to check on the girls every half hour until their curfew at 1 o'clock when they had to be in bed. The friends or the parents of the friends agreed to this arrangement. And so when about 10, 11 o'clock came, I methodically went downstairs, not just every half hour, but probably every 15 minutes, just to check up on them. But I made sure that I walked incredibly stealthily so as to them not knowing that I was walking down. On one of those trips downstairs to the basement of our home, I stopped in my tracks because I was shocked and stunned by their conversation. And I began to sit down in the stairwell because it caused so much pain because of their conversation. These girls, ages 9 and 10, had gotten into a circle, and they were taking turns having the group speak to that girl about how much weight that girl needed to lose. Where does that junk come from? Where does that filth come from? Where does that toxicity, poison come from? See, this is why it's important for us not to simply say we need to emanate God's light, but we have to also address things that are dangerous in our lives. I love what it says here in verse 10. In verse 10, if you could just refer to your scripture, it says, find out what pleases the Lord. Earlier it says, live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. And I want to just spend some time on this as we kind of wrap up our time. See, our God emanates light. Our God pierces the darkness. And so for you and I, we're invited to draw into this light, to be transformed by this light, and not only are we being drawn to the light, but here it is, you actually, as sons and daughters of God, you become the light of Christ in our world. See, do you know this? That you are walking sermons. You are a walking example of the kingdom of God in our lives. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, and so we're grateful for God's grace, but it means that as children of God, one of our privileges and responsibilities is that we shine forth the light of Jesus Christ, the light of the kingdom of God unto the world. It's not just for self-serving purposes. It's not just for your own pleasure. But it brings glory and honor to God when you shine forth. And I'm so grateful that you're able to do this in your families, in your neighborhoods, in your schools, in your workplaces. But the challenge is this. For those who are followers of Jesus, we must take this invitation to heart. To be a follower of Jesus does not simply mean it's about me, myself, and I, my church, my quiet time, my spirituality, my marriage, my family, and if everything is good, then everything is good. We have a responsibility. And it's for that reason I'm so encouraged to be here at Mars Hill, because even in the announcements that AJ shared, I know that you take this invitation to heart. But it's not something that we just do merely as a church body. It's also something that you need to pray about in your own life. Sometimes I think we have a temptation of abdicating responsibility to a community of people at the expense of also asking ourselves, what does this look like in my life, in my workplaces, in my schools, in my neighborhoods, and the list goes on. And I want to share with you just one way, because Scripture tells us that not only should we imitate God, not only should we take this invitation to live as children of light, but it says, find out what pleases the Lord and keep doing it. Find out what pleases God and keep doing it. And so with that in mind, I just want to share with you a little bit in the last few minutes, a little bit about what God's placed upon my family and our heart. About 13 years ago, I had a chance to visit a country called Burma or Myanmar. And we could have that photo come up of that Burmese family. And I was there to do some research along with a couple of our pastors. And when we were there, just I've always cared about light. I've always cared about compassion and mercy and justice. But I've learned over the years that there's a difference between liking the idea of something and actually embodying the light in your life. It's one thing to be drawn like, ooh, it's really shiny and bright. We love the idea of generosity. We love the idea of mercy. We love the idea of justice. Listen, everyone loves justice until there's a cost. And there's a cost to justice. There's a cost to generosity. So we were in this particular country and had a chance to visit a makeshift classroom of a village that didn't even have a name because they were constantly being moved because of a horrendous genocide that was taking place in their country. UN officials had deemed the genocide that was taking place in Darfur, in Burma, as bad as the situation in Darfur, but hardly anyone knew about what was going on. So we visited this classroom of first to fifth graders. First to fifth graders, about 15 students. So I want you to imagine using the stage, 15 tables and chairs that are unmatching, and on one side, there's this overused, scarred, greenish chalkboard. And on this chalkboard was a collage of photos, a poster. And I walked into this classroom and I was petrified, horrified by what I saw. It's one of the most graphic, violent, heinous things I've ever seen with my own eyes. Now, I know you're wondering what it was. This poster was a collage of photos of men, women, and children with missing. There's kids here, so I want to be careful. They had missing limbs. I don't know how to describe it. I'm trying to be mindful of your kids here. So I'm going to stop. But it was so violent. And what I couldn't get was, how would you be showing that poster to a classroom of first to fifth graders? My host, sensing that I was disturbed, he actually draws me close. Reverend Cho, come closer. And as I come closer, he gets on his knees. He points to the bottom row. There are these greenish, grayish, metallic contraptions. And he says, Reverend Cho, these are landmines. We must teach children avoid landmines. I had a chance to meet this elder, this family, later that day. And as I spoke with this elder, I asked him, what's challenging in your village? And knowing that I had just visited a classroom, he said, paying teacher salaries hard. So I asked, how much are their salaries? He sticks out four fingers and he says, $40 US. So I said, $40 per day. He laughed, shook his head. And so I apologized. I'm so sorry. Did you mean $40 a week? He shook his head. Now my mind is blown. I'm sorry, did you mean that their salaries are $40 per month? This time his face changes. I think he's very annoyed by me. He shakes his head again. And he said, no, their salaries are $40 per year. Now, I share that not to make you feel guilty, but I think part of what it means to shine light is that we have to shine light in hard, difficult, dark places. We have to be truth tellers of the injustice, the inequity, the disparity that exists in our world today. I came back home and shared this with my wife and kids. If you can share the next photo, this is my wife and kids. We look this good all the time. Our kids walk around in these dresses. No, they don't. But we wrestled as a family. We prayed, what should we do? In my mind, as a pastor, I thought, I'll give a good sermon. Maybe put something up on Facebook. Maybe I'll just do an angry rant on Twitter. And as we prayed, asking God, God, how would you desire for us to imitate you? And I share this not because we're trying to sound boastful. So I hope that you can receive it with grace. The Holy Spirit convicts our family to give up a year's wages. And so we don't have a year's wages lying around anywhere. And so for 3 years, we end in a journey of saving and simplifying and selling off things that we didn't need. Next slide. So my salary as a pastor about 12 years ago was $68,000 US. Full disclosure, if you make more, lunch is on you. Now, you are aware of the wealthiest people in the world. Bill Gates is back at number one. Bezos is number two. Did you know that I happen to be among the world's wealthiest people? Specifically, I am ranked 52,040,162nd wealthiest person in the world. You better respect me. You're not. She's laughing at me right now. Now, I know it sounds funny. It actually puts me, and this is not even counting the assets that I own, it puts me in the top 0.86 percentile of wealth in the world. And so during this time, the Holy Spirit convicts us and inspires us with a vision to start an organization called One Day's Wages, where we try to inspire people around the world to consider just giving up one day's wages, at least once a year, sometimes once a quarter, once a month, or perhaps even once a week. And it's been humbling. In the last 10 years since we've started, about 13,000 people around the world have joined our movement. And collectively, we've raised over $8 million. And we're investing these things in carefully vetted projects. Some crazy stories of people that are joining. We have these three brothers in Minnesota every winter who build 30-foot snow sculptures. And thus far, in the last 3 years, have raised over $90,000. Having the chance to share their story on The Ellen Show, on NBC Nightly News. We have people that donate their birthdays and run marathons. We have women, I don't quite get this, but they shave their head and raise thousands and thousands of dollars. May some of the women here be convicted today. And the list goes on. What does it look like for you? Now, obviously, this isn't an advertisement, but if you want to learn more about One Day's Wages, you can go online and learn more about what we do. We would love for you to partner with us, but here's the question. What does radiating God's light look like for you? For each and every single one of you, what does radiating Christ's love look like for you? Now, I got to close, and I'm going to close with one final story. And I'm not sure if you enjoy reading magazines. For kids here that don't know what I'm talking about, there are these things made of pages, and you turn. And Delwyn, you can play something in the background for me. Years ago, I was reading a magazine called National Geographic, one of my favorite magazines. I love their channel, love reading their magazine. And in this particular magazine, I'm reading something about how hunters trap monkeys in East Africa. Some of it was a little painful to read, to be honest with you, because some of it was for research purposes. But what these hunters do is that as they gather and go to a particular region of the jungles where there is evidence of high population of monkeys, what they do is they gather hundreds of coconuts on their way. Hundreds of coconuts on their way, and they'll drill a very small hole right in the center of the coconut, but not all the way through. About two-thirds of the way through, and they'll excavate the coconut. And here's the thing, it's crazy. They begin to pour sweet fermented rice right in the center of the coconut. They then place the coconut about this high from the ground. They'll tie it with rope, and they'll tie the ends of the rope on trees. So the next thing you know, in this jungle, you've got hundreds of coconuts suspended in air. They'll then go away. The video is running. And then eventually, these monkeys descend from the trees, drawn by the smell of the sweet fermented rice. They'll draw closer. They'll look around to make sure that they're safe because they're smart animals. They'll draw closer and closer, take one final look to make sure that they're safe. And then when they reach the coconut, this is amazing, they'll shove their paw into the center of the coconut. And then they'll grab as much fermented rice as they can. You see what's happened? They try to take out their hand, and it's stuck. Now, as I'm watching this video with my wife, I'm getting emotionally invested. I'm like, monkey, let go of the sweet rice. My wife looking at me going, you need therapy. Let go of the sweet rice. But here's the thing. The monkey places more value on the sweet rice than it does on its own freedom. You see why Paul is saying, let go of these things. Walk towards God. Imitate God. Be drawn to the light of Jesus Christ. Be the light of Jesus to the world. So friends, as we close, I'm not calling you monkeys. I'm saying that if you're anything like me, is it possible that there's sweet rice that we hang on to? May God's love compel you to let go and to draw towards God. So Father, we thank you so much again for the privilege that it is to gather together, not just alone, but with others. Thank you that you've drawn all of us here today, wherever we might be in our journey with you. God, I pray that you, O Holy Spirit, would move and stir in our hearts in such a way that we will be compelled to let go of the sweet rice and to draw closer to you. We give you all the glory and honor. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray, and all God's people said, amen.